Soundwords Tape Ministry Queensland. We're continuing the studies in the book of Daniel with Pastor William Mullen as the Bible class teacher. We've now reached chapter 11 in the series, and he's dealing with the history and prophecy in the book of Daniel. Chapter 11, Pastor William Mullen.
Chapter 11. Last Tuesday, we went very carefully through the first 20 verses of this very wonderful 11th chapter of Daniel. We found out as we started the chapter that the angel that appeared to Daniel in chapter 10 and who said in verse 14 of chapter 10, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." That in this wonderful 11th chapter, he's revealing to Daniel. He's giving Daniel this great revelation that comes to us as prophetic truth of what shall really befall Daniel's people Israel in the last days. And I pointed out from the phrases of chapter 11 that this wonderful prophetic chapter is what we call detailed prophecy, because it's full of details. And then we found out when we went through the first 11 verses that while the angel gave them to Daniel as prophecy, these first 11 are fulfilled this evening. They're really history now. But we believe that a part of the chapter is yet to be fulfilled, so that we say the chapter is to us tonight history and prophecy. And the history was so wonderfully, literally, completely fulfilled that it thrilled our hearts last week. You remember some of the events, don't you? In verse 2, the angel said to Daniel, "Now I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." And I pointed out to you that the angel was outlining for Daniel the coming potentates of Persia. And history declares that the fourth one from that point was the richest one of all the kings of Persia, Xerxes. And so that was very wonderful. And then the next verse brought out the greatness of Greece, the mighty king that would stand up and shall rule with great dominion. And then the next verse brought out the death of Alexander the Great and the breaking up of his kingdom. All these were details. And they were wonderfully and literally fulfilled. I said it was amazing because when we come to the last dot in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, between that dot and the first letter of the Gospel of Matthew, we have 400 years, sometimes called 400 silent years. And this 11th chapter of Daniel fills in a good bit of the silence, because it's in those years that Alexander the Great came up. It was in those years that his kingdom was divided into four. It was in those years that one of his generals took the northern part of his kingdom, then Syria, and became the king of the north. And in those years it was Ptolemy that took the southern part of his kingdom, Egypt, and became the king of the south. And in those years, the battle raged between Syria and the south, backwards and forwards, over the land of Palestine. And the angel was letting Daniel see something that would befall the people. And so we went through all the details. We even saw the daughter of the king of the north being given to the king of the south, Cleopatra. And we were thrilled, I believe, when we saw that this old book that we hold in our hands, in its prophetic pages, outlined even minute details of history. And I believe we were thrilled because we believed in a new way that this is the inspired, infallible, unchangeable, impregnable, eternal Word of the living God. This is God's Word. Now we're starting at verse 21 this evening, and we're trying to get right through to the end of verse 24. And I believe this is all prophecy. I know that I'm biting off something when I say that. I know that many of the great scholars, they believe that from verse 21 to the end of verse 35 was fulfilled in history. They believe that Antiochus the Great, who is sometimes called the Antichrist of the Old Testament, that he fulfilled these few verses. And then we come to the man of sin in the last few verses of the chapter. No, I don't believe any such thing. And I was so thrilled the other day when I got an old volume written by Tregelles, who's reckoned by all the scholars to be a great prophetic expositor. And away back in the days when he was writing, well, this was his view. Of course, you do know that G.H. Lang held the same view that I'm propounding this evening. And Pender, and many other great scholars. But I want to show you tonight why I believe that from verse 21 to the end of the chapter is still prophetic. I want to give my reasons. Then if you like to come on to our side and be on the winning side, you'll be all right. And if you like to stay in the doldrums, well, all right. I'd like you to notice that when the expositors divide this last part of the chapter into two, they must get two different persons. They get the person in verse 21 who's called a vile person. And they say that he fulfills up to the end of verse 35. And then they get the king in verse 36. And they make him the Antichrist and the man of sin. And they have two different personalities. Now, I want you to watch this vile person and then note the path of the pronouns right through the chapter. Verse 21 says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom." Leave that phrase for a moment. "But he shall come in peaceably." Watch the "he." Verse 24, "He shall enter peaceably upon the fattest places of the province." Verse 25, "He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south." Verse 28, "He shall return into his land with great riches." Verse 31 is speaking of him still, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. And then you get the verses 33, 34, 35, telling us about some of the persecutions and tribulations that the Jew will go through under him. And they that understand among the people, verse 33, shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, and many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fail to try them, to purge, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And then comes in verse 36, I'm the king. And I can't see how we differentiate here. It's the same he. And in verse 27, when he's sitting at the table with the king of the south, both these kings, he's called a king there, and then the king shall do according to his will. I believe it's the one person the whole way through. But there's a far greater something than that in this. Not only doth the path of the pronouns make me think that it's the one person, but I want you to notice this person, this vile person, who comes in peaceably and then goes to war with the king of the south, who's Egypt. I want you to notice that when he comes against the king of the south in verse 30, the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore shall he be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, this is the abomination of desolation. And remember when our Lord Jesus was speaking of this, and that was Matthew 24. He was saying to his own, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, it was still future. So that you just can't get it into that space between the Old and New Testament. This man, this vile person, is the one who shall set up the abomination of desolation. And Jesus said it was future. So that the path of the pronouns and this wonderful saying of our Lord Jesus makes me think that this person is the person who's really fulfilling all these last verses in the 11th of Daniel. But my greatest point and what persuaded me to take the stand I'm taking is this. Watch this. When he sets up the abomination of desolation, verse 32 comes after that, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by sword, by flame, by captivity, by spoil, many days. What trials the Jew will go through. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, and many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end. Ah, it's not the pronouns that bring it up. And it's not even the performance of the abomination of desolation. Here is the period marked out. All that's happening in those verses from 21 to 35, they're happening at the end of the time, or the time of the end, if you like. You can't have it in between the Old and New Testaments and then suddenly switch it to the end of the book, you know. It really happened at the time of the end. My, at the time of the end, Daniel's people will go through a time of desolation. They'll go through a time of tribulation. They'll go through a time of persecution. Actually, the prophecy here, beginning in Daniel 11 and 2, it goes right through not to the end of Daniel 11, but it goes into Daniel 12, doesn't it? And to the end of verse 4 in Daniel 12. Now watch how Daniel 12 begins. After describing this horrible time in chapter 11, it says, "And at that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time." That's the time we're talking about. We're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. Aye, and it's right back there, right in that verse before we come to 36 at all. And so I believe that this last portion is all prophetical this evening. I believe it from the pronouns. I believe it from that performance, the desolation, and I believe it from the period that's actually mentioned. It's the time of the end. I want to say this before I actually begin. I hope you didn't think I was begun yet, because I'm only getting it teaseled out for you. Then we'll really begin. But I'd like to say this to you. That when that horrible day that's mentioned so often in the Word of God, that day of trouble for Jacob's people, that great tribulation that shall come to bring them to their knees, to cry for the Messiah, I believe that even when the darkness is deep, and when the terrors of the tribulation has come, even when the Antichrist is crushing and bruising and smiting and killing those who would dare to stand against him, I believe that even in that hour there'll be a people among them that'll stand for God. You know, here's a beautiful phrase, and we'll get it in its right perspective now. It says in verse 31, at the end of the verse, "And shall take away, and he shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flattery. But the people that do know their God, even in that day, in that hour, in that tribulation, shall be strong and do exploits." My God will have his people. But you know, while God can do that in the tribulation with a remnant out of the Jews, let's learn the lesson here this evening. You know, the order in that phrase really thrills me. Listen to it. The people that do know their God shall be done and do exploits. And you young fellows, don't alter this. You know, there's so many of you, and you just want to be. You want to be this, and you want to be that, and you want to be the other. Let me tell you this, son. You have to get to know your God first. To get to know your God. You know, you just want to feed on the Word and grow in the knowledge. You need to get to know your God. Because that's the order that's here. So many want to do. They want to do this. They want to do the other. They're always out for the doing. Well, this comes first. You must know your God. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Beautiful order here. The great verbs of the English language. Know, be, do. And it's always in that order. Feel tempted to really preach from it. Let me steal a moment or two. I believe that one of the men that really knew his God was Paul. You just go through the footsteps of Paul and see all the valleys that he descended into. See the storms he passed through. See the tribulations and the persecutions. See him a night and a day in the deep. See his feet fast in the stocks. See him dragged out for dead. My, that man of God, as he comes to the end of his life and he's gazing through the bars and he has a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. At the end of the Philippian letter he writes, but my God shall supply all your needs through Christ. You know, I think that this is the thing that kept Paul on the level the whole way through. That no matter what valley he descended into, no matter what storm he must sail through, no matter what persecutions or persecutors gathered in around him, he knew his God would supply all his needs. Let me ask you, do you? Just let me ask you the one question. Are you absolutely sure that from this very split second by the clock until the end of the journey, come what may or what must, let labor get in or conservatives get in. Let the flag be green, white or gold, or red, white and blue. Are you absolutely persuaded, are you, that your God will supply all your need? You know, that does something for you, doesn't it? My dear friends, I've proved this down through the years. I'm perfectly sure of this. Come what may or what must, I know in my soul just now, I'm absolutely sure, God knows I'm sure, my God shall supply all my need. I know that. You know, it just makes you strong, doesn't it? And you're prepared for anything. I believe that another man who knew his God was Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph, what a story it is. You know, when he's just a young fellow, 17 years of age, his father made him a coat of many colors. And you remember his brethren, they got jealous of him. Sometimes, you know, when a little fellow comes up in the meeting, and God blesses him, and God gives him gifts, and God makes him to be a servant and honors him, and God is with him. Some of the older brethren, they get jealous. God forgive them. Sometimes the gifts that God sends to the church are despised by the assembly that they rise up in. God forgive them. And Joseph tasted the bitterness of brethren. They threw him into the pit. And they took him out of the pit and they sent him down to Egypt. You remember that, don't you? And down there he tasted the wickedness of the world. The woman told lies on him. You know, these are awful things to experience in your young life. To experience the bitterness of brethren. And then experience the wickedness of the world. And then when he was down in the prison, he made friends with the butler and the baker, and one of them was restored to his former position. And when he got back there, he forgot all about Joseph. You know, that's the worst thing of all. That's the forgetfulness of friends. Horrible thing, you know. You know, this will come to all of you. You'll taste the bitterness of brethren. Aye, and you'll taste the wickedness of the world. Aye, and you'll taste the forgetfulness of friends. But you know, when Joseph got right up onto the throne, and his brethren stood before him, and the Egyptians were being put out, Joseph said, "It was not you that sent me, but God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You know, he knew, when I get this, he knew that his God was working all things together for good. Do you know that? Do you know your God like that? Do you know it doesn't make a matter what comes? Do you know even if brethren are bitter? Even if the world is wicked? Even if friends forget? Do you know that your God is working all things together for good? Because if you do, it'll make you strong. Man, there's nothing puts your shoulders back to know that God is the helm. You're not on your own, you know. I think that Jeremiah knew his God. Do you remember the story of Jeremiah? My, he was the great man of God, a preacher sent to the people. You know, the people were not going to listen to him. The word came back like a ball from the wall. And when he was there in that terrible hour, God came near and said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." You know, I confess this to man. If there's one thing that makes me strong, and if there's one thing that keeps me on my feet, and if there's one thing that takes me through all the storms that come, it's just to know that come what may or what must, God really loves me. You know, I'm persuaded tonight that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ. He loved me forever. They challenged the meeting. Do you know your God will supply all your need? Do you know your God is working all things together for your good? Do you know your God still loves you tonight? He always loves you. You know, friends, if we would only get to know our God, we would be strong and we would do exploits. It's a tremendous thing. I have to stop preaching and start teaching. Is that it? All right. Now let's really get down to this. You see, I believe that every expositor in the land and every real expositor of the Word of God that have ever been in the land, we're all united that in verse 36, this is the man of sin, all right. There can be no troubles about this bit. Watch what verse 36 says. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself," magnify himself, "above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. You know, this person here, this king, it says of him, he shall exalt himself. Now, have a look at 2 Thessalonians, and at the second chapter, and in verse 3, at the end of the verse, it says, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's talking about the man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Well, this king back here exalteth himself above every god. Are these one and the same person? I think they are. You see, this man of sin that's going to appear in the not too far distant future, he's going to exalt himself in both passages. Exalt himself above everything that is called God's. Yes, that's the God of the Mohammedans and Confucius, and the God of the Christian Scientists, and the God of this new morality, because I've never seen him. Yes, they've got a God of their own now. Our God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Their God says you can. But this fellow will exalt himself above every God. Going to exalt himself. So that you can see the two passages are parallel passages. Now look again at verse 36. It doesn't only let you see the man, but it says in the middle of the verse, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Lets you see his mouth, doesn't it? You remember when we were in Daniel chapter 7, wasn't it? Go back to chapter 7. We came through this one evening for an hour and a half. And we saw in verse 24 the 10 horns. And we saw one arising out of them. And we saw in verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. It's a mouth, isn't it? At the same mouth. Watch Revelation chapter 13. See if this is the same. Revelation 13, you remember we went through this very carefully. This is the beast. And it saith in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Surely it's the same mouth. It's the same man. In fact, if we went into the months, 42 months, in Daniel 7, it was a time and times and half a time. The same man, the same mouth, the same months. So that there are no troubles at all about verse 36 in our chapter this evening. That's why so many of the scholars rush and begin there. But I believe, because of the pronouns that lead up to it, I believe because the desolation comes before this, I believe because the end of the time is mentioned before he appears here, it's the same person the whole way through. Now we're going to have a look at him really now. Let's see the details as we start properly at verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. This king that's mentioned in 36, this is the vile person. to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. You know, he'll not just come onto the scene and say, I'm the Messiah right away. Oh, no, right at the commencement of his appearance, he'll not be given the honor of the king. No, he'll come in very peaceably, it says. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. My, this vile person that's coming, that's going to arise out of the 10 toes or the 10 horns. Because the one that came out of the 10 is the very same person who exalts himself in 2 Thessalonians, the same mouth that speaks here in Daniel 11 and Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. My, this vile person, he'll come in and he'll come in peaceably. You know, I believe that in the not too far distant future, we're going to see the United States of Europe really rise up. Yes, we've talked a long time about the common market. And we'll get a common market. And when they get a common market, they'll need to have a common policy, you know. You can't just be economically united. You'll have to have the foreign policy worked out on the same basis, won't you? And I believe if they unite economically and politically, then he'll see that they'll need to unite religiously. They'll get a common church. They're really paving the way for them now, aren't they? They're really paving the way. And the Presbyterians, at their annual assembly the other day, didn't seem to have a voice worth talking about. No, nearly 500 Presbyterian ministers voted to let Rome come in, take the young people over. Shame on them. Where are they going to? They're going to Rome. That's what they're determined to do. And the old apostate of the Methodists, who was going to welcome Roman Catholic priest to his platform, is being president today. Isn't he? They're paving the way. They're paving the way. And the Episcopal Church has settled now to put the cross on the marble slab. And they're arguing about what vestments they'll wear. Are you blind? Are you Presbyterians in here blind? Are you Methodists blind? Are you Episcopal followers blind? Can you not see? Heading for Rome. And Rome sits and laughs, and they have no notion of giving anything away. They will compel them to come and bow to the pagan Pope. Will you now? Oh, I wish that I could inoculate you tonight. Because I believe that even before the Lord comes, we'll need to have men that know their gods, who can be strong and do exploits even in the face of advancing popery. Believe that. But he'll come in and get the kingdom. Let's get on with this. It says in verse 22, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him. That is, any who would like to oppose him. And shall be broken. Yea, also the prince of the covenant. I believe that this phrase may refer to some great leader in the Jewish nation in the not too far distant future. I believe that this man, who will arise out of the United States of Europe, be the president. I believe that he'll make a league with the leader of the Jews. Ah, that's what we learned in Daniel chapter 9, wasn't it? At the 70th week, in the middle of the week, he'll break the covenant. And so he's really coming. Going to come in very gently. And then he's going to make this league with this prince of the covenant. It says in verse 23, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. You know, that would please the multitude, wouldn't it? My, when we get a Jew giving things away like this, we're getting somewhere, aren't we? Yes, he's doing what his fathers never did. Here he's throwing things round him. Oh, he's only subtly gathering in the crowd, that's all. But you know, once he makes a league with the Jews, things are going to happen. Look at verse 25. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand. You see, you are bound to see this. If this is detailed prophecy, and we're looking down into a time that's not very far distant, when the United States of Europe will have this great president who shall come in and by flatteries get everybody under his wing. If he dares to make a covenant with the Jew, well, Nazar won't like it, will he? What's he want? Nazar won't like that. So I believe there'll be trouble between this common market and Egypt. And I'm sure that Egypt's in for it. You know, God has it in the back of his mind to destroy Egypt. And God's determined to do it. We'll see it in a moment. Well, let's get this bit over. Then, both these kings, verse 27, both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. They shall speak lies at one table. My, some of these conferences are not worth very much. We're always wanting this top table conference where they tell more lies than they do in hell. My dear friends, here they are speaking lies at one table. But it shall not prosper. Here's a little phrase we mustn't run past. For the end shall be at the time appointed. You know, God has his hand on the helm. Doesn't make a matter whether the Antichrist has got the wisdom that the devil gives him, and all the power of the United States of Europe, and all the subtlety that the devil can lavish upon him. He just moves and God lets him. Thank God that God is on the throne. God is still on the throne. Now, let's get this bit. Verse 28, then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. He made that covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return, come toward the south. But it shall not be as the former or as the latter, it will not just be the same. For the ships of Chittim shall come against them. My, all the scholars are stuck here. It's a very difficult one. Because the word Chittim here in many translations is the word Cyprus. That makes one think. Because there's something going on in Cyprus that, well, we just can't puzzle out this evening. But I'm just wondering what way it will end. I'm wondering, will the Turk really take it over? I'm not sure of this, you know. I'm still wondering. And I'm wondering that when this vile person comes the second time against Egypt, will the Turks stand on the Egyptian side? Just wondering, that's all. Just wondering. I'm left wondering. Therefore he shall be grieved. It will grieve him whatever happens. And return in of indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do, shall even return in of intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. Talk to the Jews that don't care about anything. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. The old Jews that don't care about anything listen to his flattery, and then that time of tribulation will come for them. Verses 33 and 34 and 35, that's the tribulation that never was before and never will be again. It's at the end time. And the king. It follows on very easily, doesn't it? And the king shall do according to his will, shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his... shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Which makes me sure that he's a Jew of some kind. Yes, an apostate Jew, of course. Nor the desire of woman. Because the desire of all Jewish women was to be the mother of the Messiah. And he'll have no regard for the God of his fathers, nor for the Messiah of the nation. Now, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, or the word should be fortresses, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things, a God that his fathers knew not. Thus shall he do in the strongholds with a strange God. Is this the God of this world? My, I believe it is. I believe that this man is going to give himself completely over to Satan. My, will this man really, can we use the term Satan incarnate? Well, Satan will really possess him anyway. My, this man will be something to be reckoned with. Tremendous details here, that's what I'm trying to get out to you, that it's detailed prophecy. Now we come to the phrase again, verse 40. And at the time of the end. Isn't that the phrase we had up a bit before he appeared at all? Well, there it is, and it's in chapter 12 too. Verse 40, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. My, that's tremendous. Now, here is where there is a tremendous argument among scholars. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Great many of the very great scholars say that this is Russia. I don't think so. Don't think so, just not for a moment. You see, all down through the former part of this chapter, When Syria was the boss of this world after Alexander the Great, this Syrian empire was always called the King of the North. And I believe that it's out of it that this man shall arise, apostate Jew, no doubt, but a Syrian Jew. Yes. And you know, this is the old phrase, it's taking over again. I was so pleased today when I picked up a commentary and Dr. Newell, who is really worth reading, he has the very same idea. He said that this is the old term coming back again, but this is the man of sin. It should read like this, he said, and this is what I believe. And at the time of the end, the king of Egypt shall push at him. And the man of sin shall come against the king of Egypt like a whirlwind. You see that now. With chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, he shall enter into the country, shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. You know, this is tremendous. Because I'll show you something if you'll just take the time to look at it. Go back to Ezekiel. It's just the book before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel 32. And the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel the prophet in the second verse. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. Thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and fouledst their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then I will leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh or thine armies upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy soldiers, it should be. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the river shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, or when I shall blot thee out, watch it, I will cover the heaven, make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Here's the sign when it shall happen. When something happens to the stars and the sun and the moon. Now you just go back to Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus was talking. You remember what he said about the abomination of desolation? Yes, that was verse 15 of Matthew 24. He's talking to his own, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then he saith in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, or the word should be at the end of the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. That's the very time. Now, in case you're getting mixed up in the time, go to Revelation 6. You remember this great chapter, the opening of the seals. And away down at verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, that's the Lord in heaven opening the seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth. That's the same time, isn't it? That's the time, in verse 15 it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and so on, will call on the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. Ah, that's the time when God will deal with Egypt. You see, he has it in for Egypt. He has it marked out at a special spot and at the time appointed. It's in for Nazareth. God has it in for him. God will blot him out and all those that will stand with him. Now, what I want you to get here, we're back at Daniel chapter 11. And we have this leader of these United States of Europe, this common market, this 10 toes, if you like, these 10 horns, if you like, is the leader. I say that's the power of the West. And here's the king of the South being blotted out. And the man that blots him out, it says, verse 43, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Now watch this bit. But tidings out of the east and out of the north. Ah, that's the north again, isn't it? Now, if the commentators had waited, they'd got the Russia in now. You see, when this United States of Europe, these 10 toes, this 10 horns, are going to blot out Egypt, might there be an amalgamation of the kings of the east. They'll amalgamate and come. And then away in the topmost corner of the earth, the uttermost part of the north, will be Russia. You see, they're all coming in together. Watch this. This western host is coming in. This eastern host is coming in. This southern host is being blotted out. This northern host is coming down. And poor little Israel is in the middle. It's the battle of Armageddon. Yes, it's right there. Gathering them all in. What a day it will be. What a day for Israel it will be. Now, friends, I want you to watch this last phrase or two. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end. Doesn't say he'll die or anything like that or be killed. He'll come to his end. The Lord will come and deal with him. Now, friends, this is tremendous details. Supposing that we close the book and we try to get this picture that the angel brought Daniel. You know, the angel outlined the whole thing wonderfully. He said, now there are the kings of Persia. They'll come on, Daniel. And then Greece will come in between the two testaments, of course. And Alexander will be broken when he's a young man. Died at the age of 33. Then the kingdom of Greece will be divided into four. Two great generals, one will take the north and one will take the south, and there'll be days and days and years of battle over Palestine, and poor Israelite people will be among them. And when he outlined all those things, he was taking Daniel right up to the very spot when Christ would be born. You remember last week we saw Rome appearing for the first time. And when Christ is born and goes to Calvary and dies and rises again, sends forth the gospel, then this great dispensation period of the church comes in. And he's not telling Daniel anything about that. The angel had come to show Daniel what would befall Daniel's people in the last days. And this great chasm was clearly, quickly got over. Then he takes them away to the end. When there'll be a United States of Europe. Now, here's the problem. Remember that America's just not a baby of a nation. You should say amen, brother. And don't be afraid of them. No, we are so thankful that it's the mighty power it is this evening. And we must face the fact, whether we like it or not, that Russia is not just a baby among the nations this evening. Here are two mighty powers. How is this United States of Europe, how is it going to become the world force that it is prophesied to be at the end? How is the 10 toes of Daniel's image? How is the revived Roman Empire? Measure it whatever way you like. It'll be bigger than it ever was before. How is it going to come? I believe this. I believe there'll be a clash between Russia and America. And I'm sorry to think this, that America will get the worst of it. It'll be done subtly. It won't be declared war. But the Yanks are so powerful tonight that if Russia makes one move, they have plenty to head back with. And they'll cripple her for a day or two. And if they cripple each other, the United States of Europe steps into the market as the power. And out of that power will arise a man, a vile person. And he will make a league with the Jew. That will rattle Nazar, and then he'll crack him. Then this vile person will see that he will need a world church. And of course the Roman church will be the one he selects. Just for a little period. And then he'll blot her out and he will become the God whom all must worship. And then Egypt will arise again. And at the end of this tribulation period, these two forces will clash. And the kings of the east will come in. And the king of the north, who's arising again, will come in. And the battle of Armageddon will be on. And then the Lord will come and put his feet on the Mount of Olives and take the whole thing over. Are we looking at detailed prophecy? You know, I believe this. That before this man of sin appears, Jesus will come to the earth, take his people home. You know, we're going home one of these days. Brethren and sisters, the hope of the church is the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. You know, when you see all these things happening around you, when you see this godly church that once was this Methodist force, it's crippled tonight. My old Wesley, forever and ever be his name reverenced. He turned our land upside down, you know, with the gospel. We must never forget it. He was a man of God. Think of the reformers. Think of John Knox. When he scared the Queen. Look at us tonight. Let's face it. Not trying to be critical. We have more old, dead, modernistic Baptists than there is of anything else in the world. They're no use to God nor man. We're a parcel, aren't we? But in the last hours of this dispensation, surely this is the order of things. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Listen to it. If any man, Lord's just appealing for individuals. Never bother about your flag. Never bother about your flag. Open the door of your life. And let him take the throne of your heart. Let him reign. I wrote the chorus, you know. Crown him forever. Crown him forever. Here in my heart, Lord, set up thy throne. Have thine own way, Lord. Reign in each day, Lord, in royal fullness. Reign evermore. Just let him into your life. Don't bother about anything else. We haven't time to bother about it. Let him in. Let him take control. Let his word guide your feet. Pray that the Holy Ghost may fill you continually. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. That's the order. Be strong. Do exploits. God bless you. Let us pray. It's just be still for a moment. And in the stillness, I want every believer just put up a wee word of prayer. Lord, we feel that we're in the very last of the last days. And we know that even for the believer, in the last days, perilous time shall come. Lord, we feel that this might be called the Laodicean period. Thou art at the door. And thou art making an individual plea now. Thou art saying, if any man, hear my voice and open the door. O Lord, individually, even secretly here tonight, may we, thy saints, bought by thy blood and saved by thy grace, may we determine that for whatever little bit of time may be left, that we shall let thee be the Lord and Master of everything we are and have. Grant, Lord, that even that act of crowning thee Lord of all may bring us nearer to one another, no matter what flag we fly. O Lord Jesus, we utter thine own prayer tonight. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And if we're sanctified through the word, we'll be unified in the Lord. Bless thy word for thy name's sake. Amen.